closer and closer to Christmas, the day that we celebrate the birth of our Jesus. Don't let us forget the wonder that fills this season, the anticipation, the excitement of a promise fulfilled, that a world broken by sin would see a Savior come to save us all. God, we are so excited for what's going to happen this Christmas season. We pray for open hearts, open doors, open opportunities to share that story with your world. We pray this in your name. Amen. You can have a seat. This morning, as we enter into our time of communion, we're going to take a few steps back. We rushed through a bunch of those soul care questions there at the end of November, and I want to dial it back. We want to go back to one of those questions in particular. That question is, when was the last time you shared your faith? When was the last time you talked about your faith with someone else? I think for some of us, that question comes up, and we're like, yeah, that's amazing. I'm ready to leave right now. If you want to go like door to door knocking, like I'm in, I'm sold. Like that's me. And then for the rest of us, that question is filled with all kinds of fear. Fear that we've missed opportunities to share our faith, that now we're fearful to face that guilt, that like, oh, I knew this person, you know, when I was a teenager, and now, like, I don't know where they are. I could have shared my faith with them then. Or maybe it's fear that the way you live doesn't necessarily translate to the opportunity to share your faith effectively. Maybe you think that whatever you've done, nobody's going to listen. That person knows me, they know me at a deep level. They know that this church thing is just something I do to put a smile on and make myself feel good. Maybe it's some other fear. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's a fear that you don't have it all together. Like you don't have this message that can be perfectly delivered and handed to someone and say, you know, this is what I believe and I want you to believe it too. Maybe it's that fear. Whatever it is, that fear is exactly what Satan wants you to feel. He wants you to be scared. He wants you to feel alone, lost, worthless. In that first song, we sang that we're able to come as we are to the feet of our God. He absolutely can use you. No matter how broken you are, no matter what your social status is, no matter what your job is, no matter where you live, no matter who you surround yourself with, God can use you. And we see that all throughout the Christmas story. We see God using a teenager to give a virgin birth to the Savior. We see a man who comes alongside that woman who, again, could have turned into a social outcast himself because he married someone who was giving birth to a son that wasn't his. We see God use shepherds. Dirty, stinky, smelly shepherds who slept outside, who were the lowest of the low in their society, to go and see Jesus and then proclaim the wonder of his birth. And then we see in Matthew 28, we see Jesus giving the Great Commission to his 11 disciples. Do you think they were perfect? Do you think they had it all together, that they had everything like perfectly laid out? They knew exactly where they were going and what they were going to do and what they were going to say? No. I'm sure they were fearful too. They were going to unknown lands, speaking languages that they didn't know, talking to people who were persecuting them, who didn't believe in Jesus, who hadn't heard this message. And yet God was able to use them. So, again, when we first looked at this question, I said, I want you to spend the week praying about the person who you're going to, who you might share your faith with, and then spend December looking for that opportunity to share your faith. We're halfway through December. Have you done it yet? If not, this is a perfect opportunity to do it. As you walked in this morning, there should have been an invite on your chair. I'm not saying that this is gold. You know, you're not going to just be able to hand this to someone and say, here. And they're going to be like, oh, okay, sweet, I'll be there at 3 o'clock. It might not work out perfectly. It may not be a beautiful invitation. It may not be, this eloquent 3-hour-long conversation about your faith. But what this does say to the person that you hand it to is, I care about you. And I want you to come with me. And whatever fear you have, our family, our God can overcome. So I'm going to encourage you. Again, Christmas Eve, 3 o'clock, we have two very different style services that are going to be just amazingly powerful. And they're for sure, whoever you invite, they're for sure going to hear that gospel message. Who do you need to tell about Jesus? One question that I was asked in a college group one time, as we were talking about experiences going out and sharing our faith, our leader challenged us and said, all right, so it's all well and good. Like, you chose people who you're comfortable talking with, but who do you not love enough to share the message with? And we were all like, what? Like, I don't not love people. Like, he challenged us to look at it that way. Each and every person that you look at and you say, no, I just don't have the time. No, my life's a mess right now. I can't share my faith right now. You're telling them that you don't love them like God loves them. And I think back of all the times that I've had the opportunity, that I've had this urge, this push, this feeling that I should be sharing my faith. I'm sitting on a plane going to Pittsburgh with one of my friends, and we're sitting, it's three seats, and there's literally one guy who's sitting next to us, and that whole time there was this urge in me to, like, hey, just talk to this guy. Just talk to him. Just see what his life is about. Just see if he knows God. And you know what I did? I sat there with my headphones on. I sat there in my comfort. It's 5 in the morning. We're flying to go watch a baseball game. I'm excited about that. And I decided to stay in my own comfort zone. It's opportunities like that that we need to start flipping. And this is the perfect opportunity to do that. So as you enter into communion now, I'm going to encourage you to think about that person. Who is that one? If you only give out one card, who is it? Is it your boss? Is it a coworker? Is it a friend? Is it a family member that you've been dealing with forever and you've never gotten through to them? Show them that you care. Show them that you love them. Show them God's love. And invite them to Christmas Eve at 3 o'clock here at Southfield. You're going to have a very short amount of time here to start thinking about that. As you do, there will be a song that starts to play, and you come receive communion. There are four stations around the room that have our gluten-filled communion, and then we have two here at the front of the stage that have no gluten. So if you are one that would have an upset stomach by having that gluten-filled communion, make sure that you come up to the corner of the stage.
Have you ever received really, really good news and you were told, now don't tell anybody? Oh, I hate that. That's my job, right? I mean, I can't tell you how many times somebody says, we're having a baby, but don't tell anybody yet. Or this is happening. Don't tell anybody. And so I've developed amnesia. I don't tell. In fact, there have been times people, when it's announced, I'm like, oh, cool. Like, we told you 12 weeks ago. I'm like, I forgot. Anyway, good news is made to be shared. And we have this good news coming here that we're going to gather together to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And we get to be together as a church family. And this church family is good news. This is a good place to be, good people to be with. So I need to do something today. What you're going to learn right now is that I'd be a really lousy political pollster. So before the servers come to collect the offering, we need to kind of get an idea of who's going to be here on Christmas Eve, and especially which room you plan to go to. Kim keeps asking me things like, so how many tables should we set up in the gym? And I'm like, I don't know. So we're going to find out from you right now. You got a piece of paper. This is where it gets messy, so don't do anything with it yet. This piece of paper says, give me one of those. I can't remember, Vincent. Thank you.
That amnesia.
So, yeah, exactly. Good news. One says candlelight service. The other says family fun experience. So based on which one your family is going to, circle one or the other. Christmas service or family fun experience. Now, here's the thing. It's really important that, like, only one person for your family fills this out, or we're going to have a mess. So you guys up in the front row, mom, dad's here, you probably don't want to do this, okay, because they're going to do it for you. Your spouse, you can look at each other and decide who's going to be the official form filler outer, okay? So it's going to be a little informal. You may need to say, I got it, babe, whatever. But anyway, go ahead and circle which one you plan to go to, and then if you would just tell us the number of people that will be at that service with you. So who else in your family that's coming? And then beyond that, it says, I asked someone to join us. If you made that ask, it doesn't matter if they said yes or no. If you made that ask, go ahead and check that off. And if they said yes, check that too. All right? Go ahead and check that too. And it's been fun. I've had so many of you come up to me already and say, I can't believe it. I have prayed and prayed and prayed. And, you know, my kid is finally coming. My friend is finally coming. And they're so excited. So what we need on here is a basic idea of which service you're going to be at, and how many people right now do you anticipate coming with you, all right? These would be like hard asks, you know, people who said, yes, I'm there, I'm in. And, you know, based on that, we'll multiply it by about 55, and I think we'll get a pretty good idea of where we are. So anyway, that will help us a lot. If you have that filled out, what we're going to do right now, our servers are going to come, and they're going to receive the offering, and you can put that in that basket. And this is really fun, because now they have to separate checks and papers, and it really frustrates them. So we love making people frustrated. No, they love doing this. I'm serious. But anyway, you have the paper, and you have your offering. Place the ones in the basket. That'll be wonderful. How are things going for you?
Pretty great. Yeah. This is our last week before.
You got older last week, by the way.
Yeah, I did.
Yeah. Last year in the 20s.
Last year in the 20s.
Next year, you finally become an adult by American standards. Isn't that amazing?
Well, wow. I mean, granted, I think I still have some friends who aren't going to be moving out to like 35, so okay. I think that age has jumped to 35.
Okay, you got a little more time. Good,
Yeah. I still play video games, so we're not there yet. All right.
Happy birthday.
Yeah, thanks. So this week is our last normal week before we take a couple-week break for both groups. So tonight at Revive from 6 to 8, and Wednesday, Refuge, 6:30 to 8:30. We're going to have like a small Christmas party. It's nothing blown out or anything like that, but we are encouraging every student to wear an ugly sweater, or ugly Christmas sweater, otherwise known by like people your age, just sweaters.
Clothing.
I promised that I would get that zing, and that wasn't even mine. But anyway. Yeah, so we are encouraging, so like kids, raid your parents' closets, grab one of those Christmas sweaters, and come join us. It's going to be a lot of fun.
An ugly sweater for me would be a white sweatshirt.
Yeah, you'd look like
a Michelin marshmallow.
Man.
Yeah, exactly. So anyway, go ahead.
Anyway, so it's going to be a lot of fun, but then we take a two-week break, because we have that 23rd is a Sunday, and then we run into Christmas, you know, trips and New Year's stuff and all that. We will have a couple of just super random events dropped in during that Christmas break, but not on our regular, like, you know, Sunday night or Wednesday night, stuff like that. Like, for example, we're throwing around the idea of having a movie day on New Year's Day. We need to finalize some details there before we get that out. But so let's make sure that, again, it's a perfect opportunity to invite a friend tonight or on Wednesday to come hang out with us. Along with that, we are about a week away from closing our Arctic Blast registration. So if you haven't signed up yet, and I've been, you know, kind of hounding you, make sure that you get signed up this week. If money's the reason that you're not going, come and talk to me, all right? Because that's not an excuse around here. We have some very, very generous people who have taken care of a lot of our students, and we're just looking forward to having you with us. So if that's the reason, come and talk to me. We can get that all figured out.
The links arrived this morning at 8 o'clock. You got your copy through your email. If you don't get that, it's easy to sign up. You go to our website, scroll to the bottom, little blue plus mark, and you can be added. It gives you easy links to all kinds of things that are going on, as well as the Bible plan that we're reading and your notes even for today. But one that I want to highlight for you today, well, actually two. So Monday, January 7th, we're going to have a blood drive once again. So make sure to get signed up for that. And then the Freeman boys came this week. A pair of twins joined the Freeman family. They are little. I mean, you know, just below and just above 5 pounds, just tiny little guys. And I've not had twins, though I am the son of a twin. My mom and her sister are twins 4 minutes apart, just like these guys. So I think that, you know, we talk about parenting and like when you have one child, it's and I think even two children, it's man on man. But when you go three, it's zone. So boom, all of a sudden they go very quickly on into a greater number of kids. And one of the things we can do as a church family is say, here's a meal, you know, just provide that. So we have to link that for you. And we do that for other people from time to time. This is just a good way to kind of get that out there. If you've not been one of the people that provides a meal, you get involved in this and we'll make sure that you know about future opportunities for that. So what a great celebration. They came about the same time as you. So we know what it's like to have this brand new baby. I'll never forget your first Christmas. It was crazy. What, you were 13 days old. You're laying in the Fry living room, and being the first grandchild, there were so many presents in that room, it was sinful. I mean, it was just,
it was crazy.
It was crazy. I mean, the whole floor was loaded with the gifts, and we're like, open them. What's wrong with you? What is your problem? Open them. They're great gifts.
I like to remind my siblings, my cousins, everybody, I'm the first on both sides, so I may not be the most loved. You know, grandparents have to say that everybody's equally loved, but I've been loved the longest.
Oh, there you go.
So I've been given the most love.
This is true. It's so funny, because that video before showing the baby walking, I think I've mentioned it before, but we have a video of me trying to teach you to walk, and we keep that very private, because I could probably be in trouble with DCFS or someone. It was not the greatest moment.
And,
stubborn as crud. I mean, I knew he could walk, and he's just like, he'd start to crawl, and I'm like, no, walk. And after a while, I was, I'm sorry. It wasn't, I'm sure I scarred you. You're not the same. I mean, I'd pick you up and like, you can walk. What's your problem?
It explains a lot.
Yeah, it explains a ton.
Right?
So it's nice when it looks like that. Yeah. Reality looks more like what happened to us. It was a mess. So, look, he's walking. It finally happened. It's amazing. Woo! Well, here we are. We have been blasting our way through the Old Testament. You're wondering if we're going to take a Christmas break, and the answer is yes. We will. We'll have, for the next 2 weeks, we'll be doing a more seasonally themed message. But as it turns out, I debated up and back on this one and decided to go ahead with it because, in reality, it sets us up beautifully for what happens just after Christmas. It sets us up beautifully for New Year's. I don't know about you, if you're a person that kind of looks at New Year's as that fresh start, new beginning, now's a good time to start thinking about that. Instead of like, you know, December 31st, 6 o'clock p.m., you know, oh, shoot, New Year tomorrow. What am I, you know, what's going to happen? So I thought this would kind of set us up for just getting our hearts prepared for facing a new year. The other thing it's going to do that's really helpful is that it's going to give us a couple weeks to kind of get a little bit ahead in our reading plan. So for some that have fallen behind, you may want to read a little bit, but you also get ahead. So like this week, even though we're talking about Joshua, you're going to be reading Joshua this week. You know, last week we talked about Deuteronomy, and then we read Deuteronomy. I had someone come up afterward and said, you could have said, spoiler alert, you know, I mean, didn't know how Moses died, now you gave it away, and I'm like, ah, shoot. So anyway, if you've not read Joshua yet, we're going to be talking about it today, so if you have to leave, feel free. But this will now get us ahead so that you will never have a spoiler problem again when it comes to what we're talking about. Well, if we're going to learn to follow God, we have to learn what it means to live by faith. There is no other way to follow God. To walk with God is to walk in faith. The two go hand in hand. The people of Israel had to learn this lesson over and over and over and over again, and guess what? So do we. In the book of Joshua, God's people are called to take huge steps of faith. Sometimes their human minds could just not wrap around the thing God was asking them to do. It didn't make sense, but they learned to follow even when what God was asking was beyond their understanding. Joshua sends out word to the camp that they're going to be crossing over the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. This is 40 years in the waiting. I mean, some of us have waited like, you know, a month or 6 weeks for some 40 years in the waiting. It's finally come. And they hear this command. Joshua 1:11 says, go through the camp and tell the people to get their possessions ready. In 3 days you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. God says, 3 days from now. Often people in the Old Testament were told they needed to wait just a short time, just a very short time, for their deliverance to come. And consistently, that waiting period is 3 days. 3 days of waiting. We have in Genesis chapter 40, when Joseph is talking to the cupbearer, he says, Pharaoh is going to restore you to position in 3 days. We have Esther being told, along with the people, to pray and fast for 3 days and then go talk to the king. We even have this guy who gets swallowed by a great fish, Jonah, and how many days? 3 days later, he comes out once again. The expression third day is used frequently in the Old Testament. And it becomes an expression that means it will be a short time before God's deliverance comes to us. These examples of third day hope in the Old Testament set a very obvious groundwork for the ultimate third day. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, I passed on to you what was important and what had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. The third day is the greatest day in the history of the world. The third day is when prisoners get set free. It's when mountains shake. It's when rivers are parted. It's the day the stone gets rolled away and a Jewish carpenter opens his eyes and comes back to life. Since Jesus rose on the third day, his followers have celebrated that resurrection third day again and again and again. Revelation 1:10 calls it the Lord's Day. We are third day people now. That's what we're all about. God has something very extraordinary in mind for Joshua and Israel on that third day. He says, get ready, we're going to go in. In preparation, Joshua sends two spies into the city of Jericho, the first city they're going to confront. Now, this is going to feel vaguely familiar if you've been reading, right? We've been through this spy thing before. 40 years before, Joshua and Caleb, along with 10 others, are sent out to look at the land. They go, they look, they find great stuff, huge grapes and huge giants. And they say, great grapes, but I want nothing to do with those giants. We look like grasshoppers in their presence. And the people voted that point to not cross the river and enter into the land. This time he forgets the other 10. He just sends two. Just two go into the land. And there's a woman in the city, her name is Rahab. And she risks her life to protect these spies. It's amazing. It's an act of incredible courage on her part, especially considering she is a pagan, and the Bible says she is a prostitute. And further, her city is about to be attacked by the very guys that she's protecting. She does what God wanted her to do. And her heroic act pays off. I mean, you think about this. Matthew chapter 1, verses 5-6 tell us she is actually in the lineage of Jesus. Can you imagine that? God used her to be in the lineage of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11, 31, as well as James, commend her as a person of tremendous faith. Not only is her life spared, she's a hero in Israel's history, mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Can you imagine that? It's just mind-blowing. Person of tremendous faith. Well, 3 days are up, and the people are about to enter in the land, but they face an obstacle. Isn't that the way life works? I mean, you've been thinking, you've been plotting, you've got your plan, and you're like, okay, it's go time, and boom, an obstacle comes your way. It happens, seems, every time. It's just the way it works. We're finally ready to get moving, and there's an obstacle in our way. These obstacles often appear impenetrable and unmovable. And such is the case for these people. A river stands between them and the land of milk and honey. The goal of the journey of 40 years is blocked by a body of water. The river appears uncrossable. Joshua 3:15 indicates that it was the time of year that the river was overflowing its banks. Now this too recalls a memory, doesn't it? As the people are leaving Egypt, they're blocked by a body of water, the Red Sea. They got Pharaoh's army to the back, and they've got this huge sea to the front. And on that occasion, God said, Moses, lift your staff, and the waters were supernaturally part. This generation standing at the Jordan River was not there. Oh, I'm sure they had heard about it. They had heard about it from their parents. They had heard about it from their grandparents. But now it is their turn to see this great miracle. But this time, there's a twist. This time, there is no staff parting the water. God assures them that they will cross the river. It is possible. Even at flood stage, it is possible. But there is one condition. They have to step into the water first. They have to put their foot into the water. And when they put their foot in the water, the rivers will part. It's not going to happen the other way around. God is not going to make this a dry riverbed and say, okay, now it's safe to pass. They must take a step of faith. And then, and only then, will they see the power of God. This introduces us to an important spiritual principle, the law of the first step. What is the law of the first step? Sometimes God waits to act until we begin to move in faith. Sometimes God says, I'm ready. Are you? Put your foot in the water. When we step out in faith, then and only then, God parts the water. When we step out, then and only then, God reveals his power and presence. When we step out and take that first step, then and only then, God shows up and reveals his mighty power. However, if we stand there paralyzed in fear, if we refuse to take that first step, we may miss the faith-building experience of seeing God work. He is teaching his people an important spiritual dynamic there on the bank of the river. And this same dynamic is at play today for people who follow Jesus. You may face a huge obstacle and you feel like you cannot overcome it. And God is saying, you got to trust me. You got to prove your faith by putting your foot in the water. You've got to take that first step. He wants us to know that when we walk in faith, we will see his power displayed in amazing ways, but we won't see it until we trust him enough to obey him completely. We have to take the first step. Now, to understand the significance of what God is asking, we have to understand some things about the river itself. This river, the Jordan River, starts in the mountains. It starts in Mount Hermon, a level of 7,000 feet. And the river is fed by snow from the mountain as well as springs that come down the mountain. It flows on down through the land of Israel and enters the Sea of Galilee, a freshwater sea. And then there's another extension of the river that flows out on down into the Dead Sea below. It's a Dead Sea because it does not have a way of exiting the water. The water goes there to die. And it is the saltiest water in all the world. If you go there to swim, you will float. You have no choice. You bob to the top. It's just the way it goes because it's so full of salt. On top of that, it is literally the lowest place in all the world. It's 1,290 feet below sea level. So this beautiful, fresh, snowy water goes through the Sea of Galilee and ultimately down into the Dead Sea. And as it's coming through the Sea of Galilee, it causes it to gain some current as it comes on out to the other side. Normally, the Jordan is not a very big river. I don't know, when you think Bible pictures, we tend to get some funny things in mind. Like for me, I grew up on the Great Lakes. And so when I was thinking Sea of Galilee, I'm imagining seeing Toronto way, way over there, itty bitty little tower. And no, that's not the way it is. It's a much smaller lake. The same is true for the Jordan River. You may have like Mississippi River in mind. You know, that's your idea of the Jordan River. You want to think more like DuPage River. The DuPage River is a lot more. In fact, where we do baptisms, that has the feel of some of the areas actually on the Jordan River. Current images of the Jordan River are not very helpful to get an idea of what the river looked like at the time of Joshua. Because of massive irrigation, there are spots quite literally that this river has gone down to just a trickle. In fact, there is not as much water flowing into the Dead Sea as ever before, and so the Dead Sea is actually drying up into just a big old block of salt. In Joshua's day, many spots in the river were about 3 to 6 feet deep. Again, a lot like the DuPage River. Most of the year, this was not a difficult river to cross. But during flood season, it was a whole different story. At flood stage, this river would sometimes overflow its banks by 150 feet, and it could be 10 to 20 feet deep. Which again, if you live in this area and you've seen some of those flash floods, you know how some of these what seem to be trickling streams can suddenly turn into powerful, powerful rivers. When I fish, I like to wade when I'm fishing. There is something about that. It's just, it's restful, it's peaceful. And I've learned there are times that you enter the rivers around here, and there are times you avoid going into the river. To enter the Jordan River at flood stage was a death sentence. This was a huge challenge for the people. And it's a significant moment in their journey of faith. They have waited 40 years. 40 years for this moment. I mean, you got to kind of be thinking, they're saying, really? 40 years and we come at flood time? Could we not have planned this a little better? Are you kidding me? They finally reach the Jordan River. It's at flood stage. And God says, if you'll just take the first step, I'll validate your expression of faith by clearing a path through the water. Fortunately, this generation, unlike their parents, chose to obey God. And a whole new chapter in their journey is written. When their feet hit the rushing water, the waters part, and they walk across to the other side in complete safety. By the way, in another act of faith, because the water is being held over here supernaturally by God, and they're watching that water as they're walking to the other side. This is a landmark moment. And so God calls on them to build a landmark. He commands 12 men from each of the 12 tribes to gather 12 rocks from the middle of the river, right out there where the priest is standing. Go ahead and take those, bring them on up to the shore and make a pile, make a monument right here. You may remember the 1993 flooding of the Mississippi River. I don't know if that's on your radar. It was very much on our radar because we were living in St. Louis at the time. And there were places in St. Louis right behind us, like literally 2 miles behind our house, roads that we would take all the time. Merrimack Bottom Road, we'd take that all the time. And during that season, that road was under 15 feet of water. What was normally a 5-minute trip was now a 30-minute trip as we had to drive by flooded rivers everywhere. The Mississippi wasn't the only flooded river. All the rivers fading in were flooding back as well. We'd go sometimes and stand at the Merrimack River and watch refrigerators bobbing down the river and other things being swept out of people's houses and swept down that particular river. There was one day that I was driving south. I had to go to Walmart. You go to Arnold to go to Walmart. And I'm driving down Lime Ferry Road, which is about the equivalent of Route 6 in terms of its busyness. It's a highway. You're going 45, 50 miles an hour, and there's plenty of traffic. And we came to the bridge. We came to the bridge that goes over the Merrimack River, which is normally not a very large river in that spot. And as I come to the bridge, I can see not only has the river risen up to the bridge, but it's actually finally going over the bridge. And so as I'm driving over the bridge, I'm actually driving through water to get to the other side. By the time I got my shopping done and headed home, there were cones and we were not allowed to pass. The water had already risen a couple of feet in that spot. And for the next 30 days, we could not use that road at all because it was under several feet of water. And so during that season, I thought it would be fun. Brian was about 4 at that time. And I took Brian and we drove on down Lime Ferry Road and we came to the middle of this highway. Imagine like being out in the middle of Route 6, came to this highway and stood at the edge of the water. And we picked up rocks and we threw rocks into the river there in the middle of the street. And I wanted to do that with him. I didn't know how long we'd live in St. Louis, but I wanted to do that with him so that I could say, literally, every time we drove to Walmart, do you remember the time we stood right here in the middle of the highway and threw rocks into the river going over this road? Do you remember that happened? It was amazing. To this day, I see that spot, and I cannot believe how high the water was over that particular river. A pile of rocks in Israel served as a reminder of how high the water had been. Remember, this is going to be back a bit now because the river is overflowing its banks, so it's going to be back a little bit. It's a reminder of how high the water had been and how easily it parted when God's people were willing to take that first step of faith. What a stark contrast to the group who 40 years later said, "We cannot cross. We look like grasshoppers compared to the people of the land." Looks like 40 years in the wilderness is a great cure for the grasshopper complex, isn't it? These people were ready to go in. And so you might ask, why did God have them pile the rocks? God wants us to be reminded of times in our lives that we mustered up the courage to take the first step. We did it. We said, we're going to go ahead and put our foot in the water. He wanted them to be reminded that they actually did it. This pile of rocks would remind them not only of God's powerful action on their behalf, but also their willingness to act in the face of insurmountable odds. Maybe at some time in their life, they would reach a point of spiritual stagnation. And that pile of rocks would remind them that they weren't always stagnant. There was a time that they were willing to be bold and step into the water. There was a time that God showed up because they were willing to take the first step. And so I ask you, what is your Jordan River? Where in life is God asking you right now to take a step of faith? The truth is, we all have Jordans. We do. Everybody here faces barriers. The obstacles can prevent us from enjoying all of the life that God has for us. We can choose to be like the first generation who refused to take the first step and died in the wilderness, or we can choose to be like this group who said, "I'm getting my feet wet. We're going in," and watch the water part and enter into God's great adventure. God says, you have to choose to take the first step, no matter how much it scares you. God wants us to step in the river. You might ask this, how will I know that this is a Jordan River? Your fear will tell you. The amount of fear you have is going to tell you, yep, I'm at one of those Jordan moments. By the way, I don't want you to miss this verse. What happened as a result of taking the first step? Not only was the faith of the people strengthened, but the knees of the enemy were shaken. You have the Amorite king, you have the people living all along the Mediterranean coast, and when they heard that the Jordan River had dried up, it says that they heard that the people crossed, and they lost heart, and they were paralyzed with fear because of them. They knew their God had acted supernaturally on their behalf. Now, you might have noticed by now that God loves playing in the water. There's something about water and God. He's turning the water into blood. He's parting the Red Sea. He's providing it from a rock. He's turning bitter water into sweet water. Water was considered and is considered a sacred source of life. We need water or we do not have life. Many nations chose to worship water. And they would also consider these rivers sacred, like the Nile River. It was considered a sacred body of water, and they actually had idols that were set up to worship the Nile God. For the people of the land, the people living there, seeing the Israelites coming, that water drying up was a sign that the God the Israelites worshipped was greater than their false gods. And it left them quaking in fear. So now they're on the other side. Mission accomplished. All the million people have crossed this Jordan River. They're on the other side. They're in the land. Land of milk and honey. Mission accomplished. And we come to Joshua 5, chapter 2. It says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the second generation of Israelite men." Really? We're going to celebrate the crossing of the river. Okay, strange battle plan. People have crossed the river, and now what happens? They are completely vulnerable. They're completely vulnerable. Their best warriors were, how shall we say it, temporarily incapacitated. Some of you don't know what circumcision is. Look it up later, not with images. Okay. If the enemy knew, this would have been a great time to attack. But this generation had not received the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. The nation that was circumcised had died in the wilderness. And for some reason, they did not keep up this practice while they were in the wilderness. And so this was yet another act of obedience. Even in this, God is saying to the people, you got to trust me. I'll protect you, but you got to trust me. And so they will learn that God is going to be fighting their battles for them in ways they could not imagine. This past week, I was kind of working on getting sound ready for the gym and for Good Friday, or Good Friday, for Christmas. Yeah, let's just skip and go straight there. For Christmas Eve. And I wanted to hear a song, and so I'm flipping through playlists, and I came to the camp playlist, and I play the first one, and it starts, dun, 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 dun. And before you know it, I'm listening to Fighting My Battles. And of course, I had to blast it up to see, you know, if the walls would not shake and whatever. And as it's playing, and I'm listening to these words, I got to admit to you, Bryson was here cleaning, and I made sure I had my back to the door so he couldn't see me, because I'm telling you what, tears are coming down my face as I'm listening to this song, and I'm remembering these little kids sitting there fighting my battles, you know, kicking and everything else, and this one little guy would stand right by our group, and I'll tell you what, that kid would shout songs like Jesus was right there in his face. It was amazing watching this tremendous faith, believing that God is the one who fights for us, that we don't have to do the fighting, that God is the one who fights for us, and that's what these people learn in that day, and that's what they learn as they enter that land, that you don't always have to be the one doing the battling. God is the one fighting for you. It leads us to another aspect of the law of the first step. The first step is never your last step. You're never done, all right? Life with God is a journey of multiple steps of faith. What the people thought was a final destination was really a single step on a lifelong walk of faith. Lots of rivers, lots of feet in the river. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Life is like this, right? I always laugh when people hit graduation. They say, I'm done. Oh, no, you're not. Yeah, formal education's done. Real education begins now. I'm engaged. Wedding day. 50, 60, 70 years later. Long wedding. A short wedding leads to a long marriage together. The end of a long pregnancy is the beginning of a much longer labor of love called parenting, right? Life with God proves to be one lesson of trust as another. Please don't be fooled into believing that because you've crossed your Jordan River, your challenges are done. Oh, good, got my beach chair and my suntan lotion. I can now enjoy life. God keeps them coming, forcing his people to continue to choose, will I trust God and take the next step, or will I stop? Will I play it safe? And will I miss out on what God has for me? Once they crossed into the land God had for them, there was some housekeeping to do. The land was occupied. God had promised this land to them, but now they had to do some work possessing the land. Chapter 6 unfolds, and you have the first major battle that takes place. We read of a city named Jericho. It's shut tightly because they've heard of the Israelites and they're afraid. And they're no one's allowed to go out or in. And God says, that city, I'm giving you that city. Jericho was one of the oldest fortified cities in the land of Canaan. And it's not a large city. The people were able to walk around this, remember, 7 times in a day. Archaeologists believe it's probably about a 4 or 5 acre main city. So you had kind of the main city, and then people would live on the outside of the city as well. It's got double walls around it. It's actually not much larger than like the front of our church property. What's the lesson? From outward appearance, it seemed the Israelites could take this city without much effort. It appeared a great opportunity to kind of flex their battle muscles, to demonstrate military might to the people of the land. But God has a different plan. He says, I want you to march around that thing every day for 6 days. Seventh day, you're going to go around seven times. Priests are going to blast a horn, and the people are going to shout. And when they do, the walls are going to come tumbling down. What's God doing here? What's going on? Another step of trust. Will you follow my instructions even if they seem foolish? Will you follow my instructions even if you feel foolish? Will you trust me to act for you when it seems you could have done it on your own? Will you take the risk of trusting me? Though the instructions seem silly, the people chose to obey, and God came through just like he said. Sanctified imagination just go run wild with this story, right? It's easy to imagine the people of Jericho in fear as they see the army approaching, and then it walks around the city and goes away, and walks around the city another day and goes away. And by the fourth day, now they're just standing on the wall and kind of laughing. What are you people doing? Haven't you figured this out yet? Come on, let's go. And in the meantime, you can imagine that the Israelites are thinking, Joshua sure better know what he's doing. God sure better know what he's doing, because we're going to look pretty dumb. The seventh time around, on that last day, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you this city. And when the trumpet sounded, and the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave that loud shout, the walls collapsed. So every man charged in, and they took the city. And verse 27 says, the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Their trust is rewarded. Once again, their faithful obedience is rewarded with God's powerful action. Do you know what I believe God is looking for? He's looking for people who will step out. He's looking for some spiritual risk takers. He's looking for people who will say, I'll step into the Jordan. I'll go first. I'll march around that walled city. Whatever God asks, I'll do it. He's looking for first steppers, people who are willing to obey in order to see God respond. And he's looking for next steppers, people who don't turn back once they've crossed the river. God's power gets released when someone trusts him enough to take him at his word. Unfortunately, some people spend their entire lives on the bank of the Jordan, paralyzed in fear. They say, God, you got to part the water first, then I'll step in. Make it easy for me. Take the fear away. Give me some kind of guarantee. And that's not the way God works. He doesn't take the fearful thing away. He asks you to step into the fear, to be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. What do you fear? What do you fear? Maybe for years you've fought this idea of telling other people about your faith. This is a fearful thing to you for the reasons Brian listed and for many others. You just keep saying, God, if you just have the other person ask, then I'll talk about it. But it never happens. Maybe it's time to get off the riverbank and jump into the water, to take the first step and watch God work. Maybe your issue is generosity. Maybe you keep saying to God, God, you give me lots of money and I'll be generous. And he's saying, be generous with what you have and I'll supply your need and a whole lot more. Get off the bank, go ahead, take the first step. Maybe your marriage is going south fast, or it's been going south for a long time, and you keep thinking, if my spouse would just change, then I'll do my part. Problem is, God is looking for you to take the first step into the river. Is it possible God is calling you into a new line of work, maybe a new vocation, maybe some form of ministry, and you list a million reasons to stay on the bank? I'm not going to do it. It's comfortable. It's familiar. But God wants you to jump in and get your feet wet. I could propose dozens of potential Jordans, and we'd be here for a long time. You know what? While there are many Jordans, there's typically one common factor that keeps us from stepping in, and that is fear. Fear that the water will be too cold, too deep, too swift, too dirty, too much for me, I can't do it. More often than not, our issue is that we need courage. It is no coincidence that the first words recorded from God to Joshua are, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." In fact, that combination of words, "be strong and courageous," is used 4 times in the first chapter of Joshua. God knows human nature. He knows how easily we are paralyzed by fear. If you're waiting for fear to go away before you step into the river, you are going to sit on the bank for a long, long time. Remember, courage is not the absence of fear or foolishness about what you fear. It's acting even though you're fearful. You know what? A lot of us have been sitting on the bank way too long. We've been comfortable on the bank and forgotten God's call to jump in and get our feet wet. God's looking for people who trust him enough to say, "I'm willing to get my feet wet. I'm taking the step." We have a clear choice before us: to stand in paralyzing fear on the riverbank, or to take that first courageous step that leads to a lifetime of adventure with God. And so here on December 16th, you have about 2 weeks. Before that January 1st comes, before that magical turning of the calendar, where is God calling you in this coming year to say, "Go ahead, put your foot in. Put your foot in and see what I'll do." Because you finally were willing to act. Though fearful, you were courageous. Now, Father God in heaven, give us the courage we need to get off the bank and get in the water. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you.